Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm delighted to be back with you after 3 years. And I was extremely happy when I came to know that there was going to be a baptismal service. There was going to be a person, Sandeep, was going to witness in the waters of baptism. A person being saved, being baptized, and added to the local body of Christ is a good sign. The church should always be living, and if the church is a living church, it has to be a growing church. We read of the first church that it was a growing church. People were being added as they were being saved to the church every day. So in our situation, in our context, if not every day, at least if a few are added every month or every year, that's a good sign. And so I was very happy to witness the baptismal service. Congratulations to Sandeep and to all of you. May the Lord help you as a church, and may the Lord help you as individuals and families in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful as witnesses. Coming to the Lord's Day and joining together with you to worship the Lord is always a matter of joy and delight. It's a privilege for us to belong to the Lord God Almighty, the triune God, the only true God. It's the greatest of all privileges that you and I have to be able to call God our Father. John says, "What manner of love has God shown towards us that we should be called the children of God?" We cannot imagine, we cannot think of any greater blessing than this blessing we have in Christ, that we can call God Almighty our Father. And that Father seeks those that worship Him in spirit and truth. And so I've just enjoyed being a part of the worship service with all of you. And now I'd like to just very quickly bring you greetings from the community of God's people at HITA, the Hyderabad Institute of Theology and Apologetics, that God led Dr. Augustine Pagolu, who is no more, my wife Shanti and I, to start in July 2009, for the purpose of equipping the people of God for works of service. God's desire is that every member of the body might be equipped for works of service. Just as every part of our physical body has a role to play, has a function to fulfill, every member of the body of Christ, the church, has a ministry, has a service to render. And so every member ministry is God's vision for His church. And God wants every member to be equipped for that work of service. And that can be, you know, understood in terms of witnessing or evangelism to the world outside and edifying to the body in its own life. And so every believer has something to contribute to the task of evangelism and to the task of equipping the body of Christ. There's no place for spectators in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we should not just be consumers who just keep on receiving, but we should also be contributors to the health and well-being and the growth of the body of Christ. And so that is what we understand from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And it's that vision that God gave to us. The vision and the mission of equipping the people of God for works of service, but particularly focusing on Christians in the marketplace, the professionals, like most of you. We have come to understand that the term people groups, as it has been defined, is now having to be redefined. The software professionals who work in the concrete jungles of our cities, they are a tribe, quote unquote. They have their own culture. They have their own way of, you know, functioning. They have their own lingo, jargon. And non-software professionals can never enter into these concrete jungles. So only software professionals who are Christians can reach out to this tribe of people called software professionals. And so they need to be equipped. You know, full-timers like us have no access to those places. But if you're already there, placed by God to be a witness for the blessing of your colleagues, God wants you to be equipped so that you will be able to confidently witness and win some for Christ by the way you live your life and be a witness, and by the way you witness with your lips. And so God has given us this burden to equip Christians in the marketplace. So all our students are professionals. We have engineers, we have doctors, we have software professionals, we have professors, we have teachers, and all kinds of people. Lawyers, they come in the evenings or they come on Saturdays and they receive training, they get equipped. And right now we have a course called Hermeneutics and Bible Study Methods being taught. We have 15 students, and Brother Kranti Kumar is teaching that course. And so I bring greetings to you from the faculty, from the students, and from the whole community of God's people at Hita. And I also greet you from my wife Shanti, who was with me when we came last time 3 years ago, and she had some ministry among sisters. But this time, we could not come together. They'll join me in Los Angeles on the 12th of August, and we'll be together for just 3 weeks, and then we'll head back. So whenever you think of us, my wife, our son Shemuel, and me, think of Hita and pray for God's grace to abound so that we might remain faithful and equip as many people of God as possible, so that in the marketplace, in the workplace, Christian witness might be much stronger and much more widespread for the power of the gospel to be seen by people in our country. So now, coming to the message that God has laid on my heart this morning to share with you. Something that God has been teaching me in my own personal meditation and study, I'm going to share with you. But to launch us into that meditation, I just want us to imagine a scenario where you have waited for a long time to get a job. And finally, you got a job. And you are asked to go and report for work on a particular day. And with all excitement and mixed feelings of uncertainty and anxiety, you get there and your team leader meets you to give you a tour of the place and to introduce you to the people that you're going to work with. And then as he takes you around and introduces you to people and shows you different parts of the office, he tells you different things. And every 2-3 minutes, he tells you, this one thing you have to remember. If you want to be successful, if you want to have a good, long, successful career, you should remember this one thing. And so he keeps on saying this one thing, and this one thing. And 4 or 5 times, he says to you, this one thing, this one thing, this one thing, and on. And finally, after 45 minutes of this introductory tour, he brings you to the cabin where you're going to sit and work from. And there he says, well, I have told you many things. Even if you forget all of them, it'll be okay. But this one thing that I'm going to tell you now, you should always remember if you want to have a good career as a software professional. How would you understand the words of your team leader? What is he trying to tell you? Is he saying, well, you can really forget everything that I have said so far? Did he mean that it's okay to really forget, you know, the many things that he has told you? Or did he rather mean that all those things are important, but this one thing is more important than all those other important things? Which one? The second, right? And now I want you to think of what kinds of answers you would expect to get when you go out and ask someone, what is the one thing you desire? What is the one thing you want now? What answers do you think you will get from people? Imagine for a minute. I don't know if you ever asked anybody this question, but I have had the experience of asking people this question a lot of times in different contexts. There are times I asked this question, put this question to people who came seeking counsel and advice from me. And there were times when I went to people and put this question to them to make them think. Well, the answer that you can expect to get depends on the situation the person is in, the stage of life the person is at. If a person has fallen in love and desperately wanting to get a positive response from the other person, and you ask such a person, what is the one thing you desire now? What is the one thing you want to get? That person would say, well, I want my girlfriend or boyfriend to say yes, to show some positive response to my love. That's the one thing I want. Right? If you were to meet a person who is passing through terrible financial crisis, and you ask that person, she might say, all that I want, the one thing I want, is at least $10,000. You have a mother who is having a very tough time with her teenage children, struggling to bring them into conformity to God's ways, rebellious, deviated, distracted. And you ask that mother, what would she say? The one thing I want is that my children might come into the ways of the Lord. Right? So, what is the one thing you desire? What is the one thing you want to get? The answer to that question depends. You get different kinds of answers. In a broader sense, if you think about the possible answers that you can get for that question from different kinds of people in the society, well, some people might say, I want to get into the national cricket team. That's my one dream. That's my one desire. Or somebody might say, I want to get into a secure position. So it could be name, it could be fame, it could be money, whatnot. But all these things that people desire, that people strive to get, long to get, that people ask God for, they're not bad things. They're all good things. But the problem with all those things is that those things cannot and will not satisfy us in the final analysis. You ask Saint Augustine, what would he say? He said, oh God, you have made our hearts for yourself, and they will never find rest unless they find rest in you. Human heart ultimately is longing and aching for God. Whether people know it or not, whether people are consciously aware of that or not, the one thing that every human heart actually desires is God. Blaise Pascal, a brilliant man, a mathematician and philosopher, he had name, he had fame, he had success. When he was hardly 18 years of age, he was invited to participate in the conference of scientists in his country, France. When he was hardly 18 years old, he was able to work through all the theorems in Euclid's Book of Geometry. When he was only 14 years old, he mastered Greek and Latin, which were not his languages. Brilliant man. But he discovered in his life something that he captured in these words. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart that only God could fill. And nothing else and nobody else could fill that vacuum. And that perhaps is a reflection of what our Lord Jesus himself said when he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? The deepest, the most important need of every human person is the need of the soul, is the need of the heart, and it's the need for God. That's why John the Apostle, who enjoyed the closest of relationships with Jesus, says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 about all the things that we generally long for, that we seek after, that we desire, that we strive to get without God. He says, these are the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. These are not from God if they are apart from a desire for God. And even if people achieve in getting all these, as we have already underlined, none of these things meet our deepest and greatest need. The need of the soul and the need of the heart. And so when I'm repeatedly using the term one thing, yeah, I think we are moving together. I just wanted to make sure that, you know, the proper slides are being shown. The one thing has to be understood as the most important thing, the highest thing of the highest priority, the thing that is valued most, that is preferred to all other things. So, the many other things are not bad in themselves. I'm not saying at all, I'm not suggesting at all that we do not need them. We need them. And God knows that. And God undertakes to provide those things. to meet our needs. But our preoccupation should not be with those things. But there has to be one overarching thing that would be the fulcrum of your life, the center of your life, the foundation of your life. Otherwise, you and I will end up living a focusless life, a centerless life, a foundationless life, a life that will never enjoy what God wants us to enjoy. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, fully. What Jesus wants us, his people, to enjoy is not just life, but abundant life or fullness of life. But oftentimes, I see Christians, and I have gone through those experiences myself, we somehow are not able to enjoy that fullness of life, that abundance of life. We have life, but we are not moving from life to the fullness of life, the abundance of life. The joy of salvation is oftentimes is missing. The sense of satisfaction that we are supposed to have and enjoy is missing. There's some sense of nagging discomfort, dissatisfaction, disorientation that creeps into the lives of Christians. That's because we haven't learned to answer that question rightly. What is the one thing you want? What is the one thing you desire? If you were to ask the psalmist David, about whom God himself testifies that he was a man after God's own heart, if you were to ask him, he would say, this question, what is the one thing you desire? What is the one thing that you are seeking after? What is the one thing you are asking God for? This is what he would say. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he said it, and he says it to us. Now, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. And what is that one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. In a slightly different version, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. And what is that one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The next one. One thing I desire, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want all of us to do something right now. Say one thing with your index finger up, like you see it there. And shall we say it together? One thing, one thing, one thing. And the rest of it has to echo in our souls. By the end of this meditation and study and application of God's word, I want all of us to go from here saying one thing. Thinking of that one thing. and really desiring that one thing, directing the desire of your heart, directing the desire of my soul to that one thing. That the man after God's own heart, King David, desired, sought after, asked God for. He answers this question slightly differently in Psalm number 26, verse 8. He says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. He's saying exactly the same thing, but in a slightly different way. What he was loving, what he was desiring, what he was seeking after was the habitation of God's house, the place where God's glory dwells. And in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, this is how he answers that same question. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? In fact, if you're able to see, there is a progression in his thinking. There is a narrowing of the scope of that focus of his heart. It is now more sharply focused on that one thing. He sought to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, not for the sake of the house of the Lord. The Israelites took pride in the temple that was built by Solomon. Many of them, when they went to Jerusalem, when it was still intact, they were fascinated by the glorious stone structures and everything. And in fact, even Jesus' disciples, coming from the Jewish background, pointed towards the temple when they were actually going down that mountain which leads to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was there a couple of years ago. And from that particular spot, you will actually see that whole place, the Temple Mountain. And so they pointed to the temple and said to Jesus, look at the glorious structure. And Jesus said, not even two stones will remain one on top of the other. Going to be destroyed. He prophesied and talked about the 70 AD destruction of the Jerusalem temple. So there is often time there is this preoccupation with the temple rather than with the person who dwells in that temple. And in fact, God's word makes it very clear that God's presence cannot be confined to structures built with human hands, with stone and mud. And so his longing for the temple was actually not just a longing for the physical temple, but actually for the presence of God who dwells there. So he makes that very clear now in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? And if you were to go to the psalmist David, and ask him now, what is the one thing I should desire and ask of God? He would say this to us, as we find in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, not in anything else. The focal point, the center of attraction to us, the one thing that we actually focus the totality of our attention on should be God. the Lord and nothing else. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The other desires of our hearts are not actually undermined, are not treated as totally unnecessary or unimportant. He says they are important. You can have the other desires. And God will grant you those desires of your heart. But those desires should never be allowed to compete with this one desire. The desire for the Lord Himself. Our delight should never be in anything else but in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act for you and on your behalf. So the psalmist says, one thing I asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That was his preoccupation. That was his number one priority. That was the one thing the psalmist desired. And that's the reason why God Himself testifies about this man, who was just a man like you and me, that he was a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. One thing asked of God, one thing sought after, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And then as you read, sometimes some people tend to think, well, he's talking about one thing, but he's giving us actually three things. But that's not the case, actually. If you read carefully and analytically, you will understand that he's only talking about one thing. And that one thing is that he might live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. But he seeks after that one thing. He asks for that one thing for two reasons. And the two reasons are, number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Number two, to inquire in his temple. But how do you understand these things? What does it mean to live in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives? What does it mean to behold the beauty of the Lord? What does it mean to inquire in His temple? Let's look at that. If you study all the other verses and the way He actually develops this theme in other Psalms, you will understand that what the psalmist means is living a God-centered life. In the most simple and straightforward terms, this is what he meant when he said, I desire that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is what he meant. Living a God-centered life. But how do we understand a God-centered life? A life that is sharply focused on God as the most important reality in life. Well, a God-centered life, as he unfolds in those two reasons he gives, is a life that is oriented towards the house of God. Two. A life that is focused on the beauty of God. And thirdly, a life that is focused on seeking the will of God, which is all about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. And so this afternoon, we need to ask ourselves that simple question. What is the one thing that I am desiring? What is my top priority in life? What is my first priority? What is the most important thing that I'm longing for, I'm desiring, I'm seeking after as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? God expects us to give the same answer. The one thing I desire today more than anything else is that I might live a God-centered life, a life that is oriented towards the house of God, a life that is focused on the beauty of God, which is the beauty and the grandeur of the holy character of God, the attributes of God, the person of God. In fact, worship oftentimes in Christian circles and especially in the assemblies is confused with thanksgiving and praise. We say, let us worship, but what most of us do is actually not worship. It is praise and thanksgiving. It's good. It's a part of the prayer life of believers. We should give thanks. We should praise God. But when we do that, our minds are filled with the blessings that we have received, the answers that we have received for our prayers. And for those, we give thanks to God. For those, we praise God. That's good, because ingratitude is one of the greatest of all sins, as we can understand from Romans chapter 1, verse 21. But that is not worship. So when we are praying, our minds are filled with our needs, our prayers, our wants. When we are praising, our hearts are filled with the blessings we have received, the answers we have received for the prayers. But when we are worshiping, we are filled with God Himself, with the person of God, with the truth of who God is. And in comparison to worship, everything else is insignificant. Worship is the highest thing that God has made us as humans created in His image and likeness capable of. The most sublime thing. And so when we worship God, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts are filled with the truth about who God Himself is. God is holy, so we worship Him. God is love, so we worship Him. And because He is love in Himself, He is loving towards us, for which we are thankful. And so we should make that distinction very clear in our minds. Of course, we can offer praise and thanksgiving and worship together. But we should not make the mistake of thinking that we have worshiped God when we have only actually thanked God and praised God. And so, a life that is God-centered, a life that is lived with God as the number one priority and preoccupation, is a life that is oriented towards the house of God, a life that is focused on the beauty and the grandeur of the person and the character of God, and finally, a life that seeks the will of God, knowing and doing God's will. So, brothers and sisters, for the psalmist, the one thing, as we can by now understand, is not a thing at all. For the psalmist, the one thing that he was desiring, the one thing that he was seeking after, the one thing that he was running after, that he was pursuing, the one thing that he was asking God for was not a thing. But it was rather God Himself, the person of God. Above all else, more than all the other things which are not bad but good, which are not unnecessary but absolutely necessary for our living in this world as humans who have both bodies and souls. But above all those other things, the psalmist wanted to live a God-centered life with a heart that is sharply directed and oriented moment by moment, day after day, towards God. And in comparison to that preoccupation, everything else fades into insignificance. That is what I understand made the psalmist a man after God's own heart. God was his preoccupation. Not what he could get from God. Not the blessings he could ask from God and get. Or not what he could do for God. There are a lot of people who are preoccupied with what they could do for God. And so they are so busy in doing things for God that they don't have time for God. They don't have enough time to work on their own personal family relationship with God. They have no time to dwell in the presence of God and behold his beauty so that something of that glorious beauty of his character might rub off on us and we might become like him. The highest truth about worship is that the worshiper who worships God in truth and spirit becomes like the object of his worship. So if we are worshiping God who is holy, that should result in us becoming holier as days and weeks and months and years pass by. If we are worshiping God who is truth, there should be a corresponding transformation in our character that we become more and more truthful. Worship transforms the worshiper into the likeness of the one he or she worships. Oftentimes we forget that sublime truth about worship and we glibly offer the fruit of our lips, with no fruit being seen in the life we live, because our preoccupation is not with God, but with what we could get from God or what we could do for God. So our preoccupation should not be primarily the number of people we could lead to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or the number of songs we could sing in leading the people of God to offer worship to God. It should not be the number of churches we could plant. It should not be anything else. They're all good things, praiseworthy things, but they should not make us lose our focus on the one thing. And quickly now, I'd like to give you a New Testament illustration of this truth, of a person who is preoccupied with God, whose priority was God, whose priority was knowing God and growing in intimacy with God, whose priority was to be transformed into the likeness of the Master by beholding his beauty longer and longer, more intently and intensely. That's what this God-centered life is all about. It's a life that is oriented towards the house of God. gathering like this is important. Because when we gather for corporate worship, in fact, we do not come to the house of God, but we come together as the house of God. Many people lose sight of that truth because you and I, as living stones, are being built up as the house of God where God dwells. So when people in whose hearts God is dwelling come together, God dwells among them. We are the house of God. Not only do we come to the house of God, but we are the house of God. And so when we come together for corporate worship, there is teaching of God's word which refreshes our knowledge and memory of who God is. When we come together, we spur one another on to love and to good works. When we come together, we are worshiping God together with other saints. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the author says, like some have done, do not cease to come together. Do not neglect the coming together as the people of God. And so corporate worship is important for us to stay focused on God, to learn to seek God, to learn to behold the beauty of God, which is the grandeur of His high character, high nature, the beauty of His being that we should be enthralled by. It's the truth about God which should actually inspire us to worship God for who He is. Not what God has done for us, but who God is. Then, it's about seeking the will of God, inquiring in the presence of God. Paul, when he encountered Jesus Christ, the first question on the way to Damascus, the first question he asked was, "Who are you, Lord?" And he got the right answer to that first question. And do you remember what the second question was that he asked? When he knew who the Lord was, his next question was, "What shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord?" If we know Jesus as the Lord, as God incarnate, as Yahweh in human form, Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's Jehovah, the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament, who came in the form of a human being to visit us, to reveal Himself to us, and to redeem us from eternal damnation, from slavery to sin, and liberate us so that we might grow into the image and likeness of Himself. That's the whole purpose of salvation. Our present preoccupation should be sanctification, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Those that He elected, He predestined that they might be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's will. And without beholding the beauty of God deeply enough and long enough, we cannot be conformed to the image and likeness of God. We will have that tendency to be conformed to the patterns of the world still. But we should not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but we should be transformed by this focus on who God is, by this focus on beholding the beauty of God, and by this focus on knowing God's will. So every single day as we wake up, we should say, "Lord, I worship You for who You are. And please tell me what I should do today, what Your will is for me, and be preoccupied with that will of God. It's not about just knowing the will of God. You know, you can do so much of study and research about the will of God that you can give 10 lectures about the will of God. You can write a solid fat book on the will of God. But there's no blessing in knowing the will of God. But all the blessing lies in doing the will of God that we know. Many Christians run after blessings. And so they run to these big time preachers who would tell them from time to time, if you sponsor my television program, God will bless you. If you come to our church for 7 weeks without a break, you will be blessed. And what not? And I don't find that in the scriptures. That is not directing people towards God. It is directing people towards themselves as mere men. And many preachers today are guilty of the terrible sin of distracting people from God and drawing their attention towards themselves. But every good preacher, every good disciple of Jesus Christ will always, somehow or the other, direct people towards God. Challenge people to live a Godward life. A life that is focused and centered on God and His will for them. And the Word of God reveals God's will for us. You know, Jesus taught some amazing things to His disciples, as we find in John's Gospel chapter 13. But having taught and demonstrated those marvelous truths, what did He say? John 13 verse 17, He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. If there is no obedience to the will of God known, there is no blessing. True blessedness comes from doing God's will. Not just knowing, not just talking about it, not just discussing, not just delivering talks and lectures and messages on God's will. But the blessedness of a God-centered life lies in doing God's will every single day with regards to every single thing in life. I've been struggling with some issues in my own life for some time. And this is what God has been teaching me. Well, those are important things. But don't get distracted and allow them to become the most important things in life. No. It's always things versus thing. Many things versus one thing. And God has been teaching me to reorient myself and to become more deliberately and consciously God-centered. Focused, oriented towards the house of the Lord, corporate worship. Directed towards beholding the beauty of God, being preoccupied with the sublime character, being, nature of God, the truth of who God is. And focused on knowing and doing the will of God. And this New Testament illustration, look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. In fact, I spent a lot of time studying this, and I developed a full paper on this and a series of two messages on just these few verses. But I want to give you the summary of all that. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. This is actually a description of a disciple. If you know the concept of disciple, as it is understood from the Greek word mathetes, you know that this is a description of a disciple. A disciple is one who learns from the master to be like the master and to do his or her work like the master. That's the essential meaning of the word disciple. So if you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, our priority should be to listen to him, to learn from him, to be number one, like him, and only number two, do your work, my work, like him. So the number one thing that is essential to a true disciple of Jesus is to learn from him, to be like him in character, in moral life. And that's what Mary chose to do. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. For whom? For the Lord. They were not bad things. In fact, the word that is used there by all the preparations, it's actually diaconia, ministries. So she was distracted by many good things, many ministries. And by being preoccupied with the many good things, she was losing the best thing. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. He was calling her attention. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, underline that. But few things are needed. In fact, only one thing is necessary, said Jesus. Mary has chosen that one thing, the better thing, the best thing. But you are losing the best of all things because of your preoccupation with the many good things. So the enemy distracts us not with bad things, but with many good things, so that we might miss the best of all things that God wants us to enjoy. A very intimate, loving relationship with him. A life that is centered around him. And that's what we see in Paul. Jesus' teaching in Paul's life. And teaching. As we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, this is what we see. His priority was knowing Jesus as Lord. That is the surpassing worth. More important, more worthy than anything else. And in comparison to this, everything else was like trash. So for the sake of this one thing, he lost all things. He considered them garbage, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, but having a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. And then, as he lived that life in Christ, what was his preoccupation? Verse number 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That was his preoccupation. That was the one thing he wanted to do. So he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he says, but one thing I do. Are you clear about that one thing? All this is a reflection of Jesus' direct teaching to his disciples. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, as we all know very well, Jesus said to his disciples, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or you can add any other things out of the many things which are good, not bad, which are needed, which are necessary. But he says, but seek first. The first has to be first. And then everything else will be in order. But if the first is not the first, if you chase after, run after, pursue after all the other things, and even if you succeed in getting them, you will be left with nothing. Ultimately, I will be left with nothing. So he said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things, if I may say it that way, will be given to you. Mark says in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12. Why? For what purpose? That they might be with him. That is the first purpose, first priority of Jesus in calling disciples to himself. And today, that is his concern for you. That is his priority for me, that we might be with him, know him, be transformed into his image and likeness of his own being, and worship him in truth and spirit for who he is. And only then, secondly, that he might send them out to preach the gospel and to do work for him. And we should never allow these two things to turn topsy-turvy, upside down. Our preoccupation should be with being with him, so that we might become like him. And so, brothers, as I bring this meditation, this study, this message to a conclusion, the most important thing in Christian life is to keep the most important thing the most important thing. The most important thing in the life of a disciple of Jesus, a child of God, in this world where there are many things that call us and beckon us and distract us and divert us from the one most important thing, is to make the most important thing the most important thing on a daily basis. Only then can we be like David, a man after God's own heart. The one thing I desire, the one thing I seek, is this: that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what purpose? That I might behold his beauty, that I might seek his will. A God-centered, God-oriented, God-directed, God-dominated life. Not a life that is dominated by other things, but a life that is focused and centered around the person of God, the knowledge of the Holy One, who he is. And let me conclude with this. Jim Reeves, I love his baritone, deep voice with which he used to sing. And you can still find a lot of his stuff on the YouTube. But he composed and he sang this song, and I found it very, very useful for my own life. And I want to share that with you. And if you know this, maybe when you gather together next time or the next meeting, we can sing it. But let me now. I can't sing it, so I will quote it for you. He says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a best domain and behold in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world efforts today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide things. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king. May God help us. And much earlier, a man that I love, A.B. Simpson, wrote this one. I won't go through the entire hymn, but just the first one, the first stanza and the chorus. Once it was the blessing. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Instead of seeking after and being preoccupied with the one who blesses, people today are preoccupied with the blessing or the blessings. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver. Oh, once I sought for healing, now himself alone I desire. All in all, forever, only Christ I'll sing. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything for me now. May God help us to say that in our own lives. Let's bow our heads and respond to what God has spoken to us today in this worship service. As we pause and reflect upon what God has said to us, has been saying to us, in the quietness of our own hearts, as we bow our heads, close our eyes, let us make our own response to God. Are you distracted? Are you anxious? Are you worried about many things which are not bad but good? Not unnecessary but necessary. And in the process, are you losing sight of the one thing which is not a thing at all, but God himself? Let us reorient ourselves. Let us reprioritize. Let us refocus or sharpen our focus and enter into the communion, the breaking of the bread, which is a fresh opportunity to encounter the Lord himself by faith. And I request Brother Benjamin to lead us forward in the rest of the worship service.